Okay, so last week we walked with Israel right up to the banks of the Promised Land with a massive detour 40 years later-ish, approximately 40-ish years later, between Numbers chapter 12, Numbers chapter 13, and the concluding portion of the book of Deuteronomy. Lots of time in between there. Time that God wanted to spend giving his people the promised land. But his stubborn people had other ideas. And rather than go and take the promised land, they said, no, 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 we can't do that, not us. Not here, not now, nuh-uh. And God said, okay, fine, you will not get the promised land. This whole episode in Israel's history is a massive teachable moment in the New Testament. This is a very palpable illustration of Israel missing her reward, and the Lord condemning his people for their disobedience and their forfeiture of the promised land, which obviously is striking the chord with us New Testament readers and adherents, that we can miss our promised land if we disobey God. So in some of the more Jewish portions of the New Testament, I'm thinking Book of Romans, I'm thinking Book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, the writer of those two books, is stressing Israel's missing out on this promised land and God's punishment of these people because of their disobedience. There's a very famous verse in Romans 11:22. You got that one near the front of your mind? What's it say? Behold the goodness and severity of God. And we've seen both. We have seen God's goodness way back in class number 2 when we talked about Noah and the ark that God told him to build, the grace that is so prominently featured in Genesis chapter 6. We see God's goodness in delivering his people out of Egypt, but before he delivered them out of Egypt, he made a safe place for them in Egypt. Remember Joseph and his roller coaster life story? So God's goodness is clearly on display, and now we're seeing a bit of God's severity in the punishment of these children of Israel for their delay, for their disobedience. Also in the punishment of Moses, who quite famously was denied access to the promised land because of his disobedience, which we talked a bit about from Numbers chapter 20. So after this delay, right, after this first faithless generation of the children of Israel, after they died off, we meet the new succeeding generation of the children of Israel, and that is basically the book of Deuteronomy, in which Moses has the same message for this subsequent generation. And we've noted, and you will recall, and we'll stress it a few more times just for good measure here, that at no point did God say, I'm going to change a few things to make it a little easier on y'all. Here's generation number 2. Generation number 1 didn't do it. And when generation number 2 comes along, Moses says, okay, your turn. God's word's not going to change. It makes me remember Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, remember? And Jonah threw a big hissy fit, a tantrum, didn't want to go to Nineveh, cried, screamed, ran away from God, attempted to run away from God, in which case God sent a big old fish to swallow him up, and then it spit him out on dry land, and here's what the Bible says happened next. The word of the Lord came to Jonah again. And it said what? Same thing God told Jonah the first time. Go to Nineveh. Jonah could have saved himself a lot of trouble, saved himself the nightmarish ordeal of being on that boat in that storm, then being in that fish's belly, and then still having to go to Nineveh, fussing, crying, screaming, hollering, disobeying, running, not going to get God to change his mind. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, dies. And who takes his place? In the book of Joshua. Joshua takes his place in the book of Joshua. Joshua was one of those 212 spies. He is the successor, to Moses as leader. And it's under Joshua that the children of Israel at long last go into the promised land. This has been a long time coming, but they're there now. And guess what we see in the book of Judges? They're not happy. The children of Israel are nothing if not predictable. You know, just give them a little while and they're going to be unhappy about something, right? Sound like anybody you know? Don't point fingers or shoot your eyes at somebody. But I mean that's a very human characteristic, I reckon. So at this period of Israel's history, and I want to let you know, we're in seeing distance of the 1,000-year mark. We ain't there yet, but the kingdom of Israel, which is not established in the book of Judges, so hold up. But the kingdom of Israel is established in approximately the year 1050 BC. And we're in a good chunk of time before the kingdom is established. So chronologically, that's about where we're at. And if you know from our general timeline of Old Testament history and some of those earlier classes, that we are on the home stretch of Old Testament history. I mean, 1,000 years ain't a lot, especially when you consider how many years was God silent with his people between Old Testament and New Testament. How many? About 400 years. So of our approximate how long Old Testament history, how long? What number did we throw out to say the Old Testament covered? Say it again. 4,000. That's exactly. About 2,400 was Genesis. Good job, sir. 2,000. I'll say 2,000. We'll give it to you. I got you, man. 2,000. About, yeah. 2,000. Good job, Steve. Man, just when you begin to think you're just not getting through, Steve comes out and says 2,000 years covers the book of Genesis. I love it. Thank you so much. That's right. So we have, and if you do this, I mean, this is kind of, you know, this is a little mind-melting, maybe. So don't do this if you don't want your brain to sizzle just a bit. But if you look at your good old trusty table of contents for your Old Testament, you see at about 1 Samuel, let's call it, the kingdom becomes established. And we're saying at about this time, we're about 1,000 years out, all right? And you can clearly see we have most of the Old Testament still left to explore. So the point we're making is the Old Testament is fast moving once we get out of Genesis, once we get out of Exodus. The Old Testament is super fast moving. And I also need to point out for us, it will become much more important later on, not necessarily right now, but it will become much more important later on for us to remind ourselves that the Old Testament is not arranged chronologically, right? That little turn to the table of contents thing kind of illustrates that. I mean, the majority of the Old Testament from 1 Samuel on down does not happen in that sequential order. So far, everything's kind of been in front of us, right? I mean, so far we have followed a loose chronology in our survey of the Old Testament. That's going to completely change when we get into Kings and when we get into Prophets, right? So just be aware. But know about where we are when we're at the book of Judges. The book of Judges is not nearly as famous as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. Not nearly as famous as those heavy-hitting books. But when we get to the book of Judges in our Bible, we are closing in on the 1,000-year mark, 400 years of which is a silent period in between old close of the Old Testament and open of the New Testament. And we're at a very fast-paced portion of Israel's history. The book of Judges itself is extremely fast-paced. We believe, for various reasons, Samuel wrote the book of Judges. So these events are near to his lifetime, all right? And one of the drum beats in the book of Judges, well, you tell me, one of the drum beats in the book of Judges, you'll find it in Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. I've done enough talking. I want someone to read that verse for us nice and loud, if you don't mind. Judges 17, 6. If you look at chapter 18, verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. Judges chapter 19, verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. Judges 21, 25, who wants to get there and read that one for us? Last chapter of this book here, last verse of this book here, what's it say? Judges 21, 25. So, obviously, no king in Israel. And that is mentionable because these children of Israel were whining for a king. Everybody else has a king. And when we fast forward just a little bit into next week's lesson, we will see that God relents and gives them a king. Samuel, our presumed author, inspired author, I want to make that clear, of these words here, was the prophet slash judge, depending on what list you look at and how familiar the list maker is to the prophet Samuel. Samuel may be listed as the last judge of Israel. He's not called such in Scripture, but some lists may include him. So the prophet Samuel tries to reason with the people. And you see already their long track record of being unreasonable. Right. One of the reasons why they had this generation delay in getting into the promised land was because they were unreasonable. So the prophet Samuel tries to reason with the people and say, you don't need a king. But they were obsessed with getting a king. And God's message to Samuel, which we'll dig a little deeper into next week, was, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. So one of the reasons why the absence of a king is so pungent in the book of Judges is because these people wanted a king. They thought a king would be the solution to all their problems. I think about a young fellow I went to graduate school with who was preaching for a church. This was in Tennessee. And he said, yeah, man, this happened before he started with the congregation. But he still said, we got in debt up to our eyeballs building a family life center that we thought would attract a whole lot of people to our church. And it hadn't happened yet. And so now we have, that could be any church in Tennessee, right? Lots of them anyway. He said, so now we have a family life center that's empty. It's not bringing people in. And we got all this debt that we're, you know, swimming in trying to manage. They thought this congregation did good people at heart, you know. Too bad we couldn't talk before they did all this. But they thought that a family life center would be the answer to their problems. It definitely was not. The children of Israel thought a king, not just any king, but a king would be the answer to their problems. It definitely was not. So while the children of Israel are in the promised land, feeling sorry for themselves because they don't have a king, whining because things aren't exactly going their way, they are targets for many nations. Now, part of this problem is Israel's own making. Because when God told them to go into the promised land, what instructions did he give them regarding the people who were in the promised land? Run them out. They're in your land. You get rid of them. Well, I'm glad you're sitting down for this. Israel didn't do that. Surprise, 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 right? Israel decided, we'll get them more or less out the way. But they didn't get the people completely cleared from the land, like God said. And it caused many problems. Caused problems with their marriages. Caused problems with these displaced original inhabitants of the promised land banding together, making alliances, saying, hey, let's go get these guys. So the children of Israel would fall in one crisis after another while they were in the promised land. And some of these crises would be quite extended and protracted. And every time they needed something, guess who they would call? Yes. Every time God's people needed something, guess who they called? They called God. Every single time. And then, go ahead. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they would call on God and they would make promises. Lord, if you help us get rid of these people, oh, we will be so good next time, you know. The people of Israel, chapter 2, verse number 11, they would do evil in God's sight. They would abandon God. They would go after other gods. They would abandon the Lord. The Lord's anger would be kindled against the children of Israel, and he would allow them to fall into the hands of these plunderers or raiders. So, in a nutshell, that's the book of Judges. Now, there are many, many names and faces that make up this book of Judges. But in a nutshell, the children of Israel would leave God, and God would be very, very angry with them. And God would disown these people, He would allow some outside force to come and occupy them. And it would be like a little mini Egyptian bondage all over again. They would be subjugated to a handful of different people. We're going to see Moab. We're going to see the Philistines here in chapters 2 and 3. But, you know, plug in other names there and you've got the same gist. The people would be away from God. God would allow some other nation or some other group of people to come and occupy and subjugate the children of Israel. And then the children of Israel would get religion again. They would say, okay, wait a minute. We need to turn back to God. You know, we've made a mess of things. We need to go back to God. And so they would go back to God, and God would send them a judge. The word translated judge probably better carries the idea of a savior. God would send multiple saviors to these people. Othniel was the first. We pick up with his story in chapter 3. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at it in chapter 3, verse 7. They forgot the Lord their God. So we're not talking, you know, we're not talking about these folks relate to church. We're talking about these folks left the Lord and forgot the Lord. Right, big time bad stuff. Not somebody who's walking in the light who stumbles, or even who falls down and gets up and dusts himself off and gets back to walking in the light. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a people who are doing evil in God's sight, Judges chapter 3, verse 7. They're forgetting the Lord their God. What else are they doing in Judges 3, 7? Serving whom? Serving idol gods, Balaam and Ashtaroth. So here's a people who are provoking God's anger. Sam, yes, sir.
Between chapter 1 and chapter 3, how would you classify Simeon? The leader of the tribe of Simeon, because Joshua died and went to the
law. Yes.
The Lord destined the Simeon.
Sure, sure. Maybe a leader in Joshua's similitude. Joshua died. Thank you, Sam, for that important detail in Judges chapter 2. Joshua dies. So it's interesting to note that under a great leader, Moses, God's people were doing okay, you know, not perfect, definitely not perfect. Under a great leader, Joshua, God's people were, again, doing okay, but not perfect. But then the Bible makes this point clear that when Joshua died and when the elders who lived with Joshua died, then the children of Israel said, okay, we're away from all those old fuddy-duddies. You know, the elders passed away, and all of their influence is gone. All the old people in the congregation have passed away, and now the kids are in charge. That's what's happening in the nation of Israel here. And after Joshua, Sam is right, there was another leader, didn't at all rise to the level of either Moses or Joshua. But it was under his, presumably under his leadership, that Israel decided they were going to completely get off the bandwagon entirely and disobey God. They do evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord's anger is kindled. You know, we talk about a loving God, and we've already seen a great love from our God in the Old Testament so far, right? There's this, you know, For thinkers who don't think very deeply, there is this phony dichotomy between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And it's falsely claimed that the God of the Old Testament's all wrath, mean, rules, whereas the God of the New Testament is, hey, whatever you want to do is fine with me, which is a gross, gross oversimplification of both, right? Especially a gross oversimplification of the New Testament's teachings. God is gracious and kind and loving and merciful. These people are in the promised land, for crying out loud. They, yeah, right. The children of Israel have this uncontrollable. Well, it's controllable. They have this constant urge to worship idols. Don't know what it was, but idols. Back in the children of Israel's day, were just irresistible to them. They didn't control themselves around these idols, and so they were, as we pointed out earlier in our look at the Old Testament, the children of Israel were very rare on the world stage because they were monotheistic. They worshipped a single God. This made them different from nearly everybody else, who, especially in Egypt, right, where a lot of these people's formative years or their ancestors' formative years might have been spent. They worship many gods, polytheistic worship of many gods, and the children of Israel just did not successfully shake it. But notice here in Judges chapter 3, verse 8, God becomes angry with them. They should have known better. They did know better. I mean, they did know better. Moses preached to them. They saw what God did for them under Joshua's leadership. They saw, you know, with Achan's sin buried there at the beginning of the book of Joshua, this great book of conquest. They saw what sin against God does, and yet they just can't, and I don't mean that word literally. They can control themselves. They just don't control themselves. And they want God to kind of be their safety net. You know, they want to live. This is the way a lot of people are. This is what makes the book of Judges so relevant. I've taught quarters. Maybe we'll do this one of these days here at Augusta Road. I've taught quarters on the book of Judges, and just kind of, it's very repetitious, obviously, because the children of Israel are getting themselves in the same jam every time after every time after every time. 12, 13, 14 times they're doing this, and God is sending them another judge, another judge, another judge, another judge, and then they see God's great works in delivering them from these oppressors, and they decide, hey, the Lord's way is the right way, and they're really good for a while. And then they allow, they're in the driver's seat, they allow their hearts and their minds to wander. And when they do that, God is angry with them. The anger of the Lord kindled against the children of Israel. And he sold them into the hands of these foreign people for 8 years. There are various time markers throughout the book of Judges. And if you're so inclined, if you're a numbers person, you could add up the general extent of the book of Judges. It's a period that's not insignificant, but it's also a period still that puts us right in that scene distance of the 1,000 or 1050 mark when the kingdom is established. So, Othniel is risen to be the children of Israel's savior at this time. Chapter 3, verse 9 introduces us to him. and tells us that he was a part of Caleb's family. You remember Caleb, don't you? Joshua and Caleb. If you only remember, you know, the only spies worth the names of the only spies worth remembering of those 12 back in Numbers chapter 12 and 13 are Joshua and Caleb. You can forget about the other 10 because they didn't bother to obey God. But here's the lineage of a good man who's obeying God. Caleb is Othniel's uncle, it appears. Othniel is the son of Caleb's brother. The Spirit of the Lord was with him, chapter 3, verse 10 says, and he went to war, and the Lord gave them the victory. The land had rest for 40 years. Not bad, huh? The children of Israel got themselves in hot water. They cried out to the Lord in good faith. That's key. They cried out to the Lord in good faith, and the Lord saved them. And they enjoyed a 40-year respite. But guess what happened next? You got it. They let their minds wander. They let their hearts wander. The children of Israel again, chapter 3, verse 12, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why you got to do that? Why not just live the way God wants you to live? Don't you think by this point in their history they would have gotten that lesson? Obviously not, because we're just getting started. The children of Israel, they've got lots more ways they're going to disobey God. You ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till we get to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Wait till we look at all the kings of the northern kingdom. Wait till God sends the Assyrians to come and wipe them out and take them, the Israelites, into a strange land. And then you're reading that and you're thinking, surely the southern kingdom, because at this point in their history, the kingdom will be divided. And you're thinking, surely the southern kingdom is going to keep their act together. They've just seen God's judgment on the northern kingdom. Surely they're going to learn that lesson. It's like if God destroys North Carolina and South Carolina's like, well, maybe we'll try to do what they did. No! But the southern kingdom of the children of Israel did. And God did the same thing to them. And all through the while, he sent them prophets, who the people rejected and murdered when they felt like it. Yes, sir, Sam. Mr. Michael, did I see a hand go up? Yes, sir. Yes. 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 Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. It's like a country song, right? They just kind of repeat. Or what was that exercise somebody did a while back where he took all the top songs and they all kind of follow the same tune underneath them all? Well, it's the same tune in the book of Judges, page after page after page after page after page after page after page. You get tired of, not tired of reading it, that doesn't sound right, but you just want to, you know, it's like when you're watching a horror movie and don't go into the woods. Don't go in the house. I mean, you see it coming a mile away. And yet, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Judge number two, we're not going to go through all these judges, but we'll just kind of get the ball rolling on the first couple or so. Judge number two was Ehud. He was a left-handed man. He kind of stands out for being wrong-handed. And he cut a man. He cut a dude. In Judges chapter 3, verse 16, he made himself a sword with two edges on it. he meant business, right? A two-edged sword, about a cubit long. How long is a cubit, generally speaking? Foot and a half, 18 inches. Foot and a half, yeah. About from here to here, right? And Ehud made him a sword, and being left-handed, he was able to smuggle this sword into the kings, the oppressive kings, the king of Moab, that is. Israel didn't have a king at this time, in case you didn't hear that wine story they had. So he was able to smuggle in this 18-inch, two-edged sword into the king of Moab. Because he was left-handed, they only checked him on the right side, being a bit lazy in their frisking detail there. Chapter 3, verse 16 lets us know. And when Ehud got within, 18 inches or so distance from that king of Moab, in the sword went. And the king was a rather portly fellow. And the Bible says his fat closed around that sword. So that's how they got away from Moab control, you know. And so there was a period of peace, right? This happened in Exodus. Every time one of the plagues ended, what did Pharaoh do? Changed his mind. While the plague was happening, Pharaoh was sitting on the front row of church. When Pharaoh needed something, he was right there front and center. But after the plague ended, Pharaoh's heart hardened. Well, now the children of Israel are free. Guess what they're going to do? You've guessed it. Evil again in the sight of the Lord. 25 chapters of this stuff, y'all. That's the book of Judges. We'll talk next week about kings. Thank y'all.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.